You know, every time we get our hands on religion, we bend it to our will. Every single time. Men and women, the first thing we do is we use it to compel or to manipulate or to control people, put them in their place, which is what happens so many times. It's little wonder people who have only known that kind of religion experience a release or escape when they run from religion. They find a freedom from that kind of thing. But even that kind of freedom isn't long-lived. It's short-lived because we're so good at handing over our freedom again, aren't we? We're kind of conditioned to do it. Paul, who wrote this last passage with those uncomfortable words, every time those words make me uncomfortable, he wrote these words to remind those folks there and you and me here that you're free, freer than you are aware. You are free, and you've been set free, and that God is about something radically, entirely different than what you currently understand. Every time we try to wrap God in our understanding, we have tied God up. We have limited the freedom of our faith. But Christ has set us free to live a free life. God does not coerce from without, but frees us from within. You are free to choose and to change your own heart's disposition toward the world, toward your own life, which is what we're here to do today, to celebrate and to claim some freedom. Hey, what are you going to do with your freedom anyway? Will you pray with me before we get started? Living God, among these many words, find us with your living word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts now be pleasing to you, you our rock, you our redeemer. Amen. So Robert Fulgham was born in 1937, not too far north of here. Went to Baylor University, graduated from Baylor, spent 22 years in pulpits like this, three different pulpits, outside of Seattle, in the universalist tradition in churches. He did not start writing books until he was my age, which is remarkable when you consider how many books this guy has published. None more familiar, none more well-known, world-round than a book that I bet you know the title of. All I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. Heard of that one? Yeah. The world knows this one book. He wrote it when he lived with his family in a 900-square-foot houseboat in the waters near Seattle, Washington. He wrote that story along with the story I'm about to tell you while they lived in that house. He loved living in the houseboat, he said. You had the company of neighbors. You could enjoy community of a neighborhood, but you did never once have to mow the yard. He loved the place. He talks about it a lot in the stories. If you read his stuff, it shows up every once in a while. But you know, when you live in 900 square feet, you cannot keep everything. And so he has this box. And on the side of this box are three words, the good stuff. You may have one of these at your place, do you? We have more than one of these at our place, unfortunately. He says, this box held some personal treasures that had survived many rounds of clean it up, throw it out. But if a thief had taken a look in that box, they would not take one thing. If the house ever caught fire, though, that box is going with me when I run, he says. Because one of the keepsakes in this small box is a small paper bag, a lunch sack. And the top is folded over twice and sealed with duct tape and stapled and loaded with paper clips. There's a ragged rip in one side, which lets you peek inside and see the contents in it. This particular lunch sack has been in Robert Fulgham's care for 41 years. But really, it belongs to his daughter, Molly. Soon after Molly became school age, she became an enthusiastic participant in making sack lunches for herself, for her brothers, for her dad. Each bag got a share of sandwiches, apples, milk, and sometimes a surprise or a note found its way in there. One morning, Molly handed her dad two bags. One bag with the regular lunch in it, and the other one folded over twice, sealed with duct tape, lined with staples and paper clips. "Why two bags this morning, Molly?" "Well, One is something else, Daddy. Well, what's in it? Oh, just some stuff. Take it with you. And so Fulgen stuffed two bags into his briefcase, kissed the child on her forehead, and rushed off to his office down at the church. At midday, while hurriedly scarfing down his lunch at his desk, he tore open Molly's bag, and out fell two hair ribbons, three small stones, a plastic dinosaur, a pencil stub, a tiny seashell, two animal crackers, a marble, a used lipstick, a small doll, two chocolate kisses, and 13 pennies. Fulgen said, I noticed a smile creep up on my face. How charming. But he was in a hurry. And so he took his arm and he scooped all that stuff off his desk, lunch and all, kaplunk. It fell into the trash. I don't need any of this. And he went on about his day. Later that evening, he was reading the newspaper, sitting in the big chair at the house when Molly came to stand beside him. Where's my bag? What bag? You know, the one I gave you this morning. I left it at the office. Well, I forgot to put this note in it, and he handed her a note. Besides, Dad, I want that bag back. Why? Well, those are my things in that sack, Daddy. The ones I really like. I thought you might want to play with them today at work, but I want them back now. You didn't lose my bag, did you, Daddy? And he could see tears welling up in little Molly's eyes. No, he lied. I just forgot to bring it home. Bring it home tomorrow, okay? And as she hugged his neck with relief, he unfolded that note that she had intended to include in the bag, which read, I love you, Daddy. Oh. Fulgen says he looked long at the face of Miss Child. Molly had given me her treasures, all that a seven-year-old held dear, love, in a paper sack. And I had missed it. Not only had I missed it, but I'd thrown it all away because there wasn't one thing there I needed, he said. Have you done this? I have. In our terrible freedom, turned a blind eye to what love handed me. Fulgen writes, it wasn't the first time or the last time that he felt like his daddy permit was about to expire. And so Fulgen got up and he made the long trip back down to that church office, the pilgrimage of a penitent, he says. I picked up that wastebasket and I poured all of the contents out on my desk. And I started sorting through it when the janitor came in to do his chores. You lose something in there? Yes, my mind. Well, it's probably in there, all right. What's it look like? I'll help you find it, he said. And I started not to tell him, Fulgen says, but I couldn't feel any more of a fool than I already did. And so I told him. And you know, he didn't laugh. I got kids too. And so the Brotherhood of Fools searched the trash and found the jewels. And he smiled at me, Fulgen says. And I smiled at him. And after washing the mustard off the dinosaur and spraying the whole thing down with breath freshener to kill the smell of onions, I carefully flattened out that brown ball back into the semblance of a paper bag and carefully stuffed that bag back with all those treasures. And I carried that bag home, he says, gingerly like an injured kitten. The next evening, I returned it to Molly. No questions asked, no explanations offered. After dinner, I asked her to tell me about the stuff in the sack, and so she took out each piece and lined them up on the dining room table and told me about each piece. Everything had a story or a memory. It was attached to dreams or imaginary friends. And I managed to say, he says, I see, very wisely, several times. And then as a matter of fact, I did finally see, he says. To my surprise, Molly gave me the bag once again several days later. Same ratty bag, same stuff inside. I felt forgiven, he said, and trusted and loved and a little more confident wearing the title Father. Over several months, that bag went with me from time to time. It was never really clear to me why I did or didn't get that bag on any given day. But in time, Molly turned her attention to other things, found other treasures, lost interest in the game, grew up. Me, he writes, well, I was left holding the bag. She gave it to me one morning and never asked for its return. And so now, this day, 41 years later, I still have that bag. The worn paper sack is there in a box, left from a time when a child said, here, this is the best I've got. Take it. It's yours. Such as I have, give I to you. Every one of us, every one of you have eyes to see and ears to hear and heart big enough to follow. Every one of us. Will we? Will you? A couple of years ago, a lady sat down on the plane heading to Washington, D.C. from the Midwest, had all her stuff gathered around her, made everything comfortable. The plane pushed back as usual from the gate when the flight attendant called her name by surprise, asked her to push that button overhead, bing, and two attendants came to her, one from the front, one from the back. Asked her to gather her stuff. She noticed the plane started moving back to the gate. They opened the door out the jetway. They escorted her off the plane, explained to her that her son had been in a terrible accident and was in surgery in Denver. The Southwest agents had gotten together and prepared some lunch for her, told her, we have a flight now for you to go directly from here to Denver to meet your son. They sat with her as she had lunch, sat with her on the plane to Denver. When she got to Denver, don't worry about your bags, we'll bring them to you. She got in the car driven by a Southwest agent who took her to the hospital and stayed the night in the hospital with her. Because you have eyes to see and ears to hear and heart to follow. You are freer than you know to choose and to change your heart's disposition. What in the world is your freedom for anyway? What are you going to do with this freedom? Maybe freedom's purpose is love. What will you do with it? 2 weeks ago, 25 kids racing around this place in a swirl of activity at Vacation Bible School. One kid was not having as good a time as everyone else. One kid seemed locked up in anxiety and in frustration, and I found myself rubbing the back of my neck and squinting my eyes, and what in the world are we doing here? Are we really being church to this kid? But that is not what you were asking yourself. Nancy Osgood opened up her arms wide and picked that boy up and pulled her to herself and held the boy, and his shoulders dropped and the anxiety melted. A few hours later, the mother, exasperated, maybe embarrassed, worn out, took up that boy into her arms, and you could see again the storm melt from the boy, because they have eyes to see and ears to hear and their heart were wide open with God's love. It looked to me like what it must have looked like in that boat. You know that great storm swelling up on the guys in the boat, and they're afraid, and they call for Jesus. Hey! And he wakes up and says, shush. Not just to the storm, but to the fear in those guys in the boat with him. And they do. That child was calmed by love's embrace, by your embrace, by the twinkle in your eye and the warmth of your hands. What is our freedom for? And the judgment in my mouth was remedied there by that love. We speak a lot about what we're free from and this country that we're free in and our faith tradition that has this hallmark of freedom, right? What are we going to do with this? Pundits, preachers, and politicians are peddling fear, and we are quick to buy it. Leaders run around rooms just like this sanctuary saying, hey, the sky is falling. The sky is falling. Pessimism is Protestantism's new product. to sell in the temple courtyard. But y'all, the kingdom's not for sale, and neither are you. Don't buy that stuff. You are freer than you know. And so Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, and we visit it here today on the eve of a day where our country celebrates freedom. But the freedom you and I celebrate is so much grander and fuller and alive. The kingdom is not for sale, and neither are you. You have not been dumped out on the desk and scooped into the trash. You've been seen with love's eyes. You've been seen with eyes that look a whole lot like Nancy Osgood's loving eyes. God doesn't squint or rub the back of God's neck. God opens up her arms, and she scoops you right up into herself. And she sees you for the treasure that you are. God sets a table. A table that is room for everyone in all of creation. Everyone in all of creation. And if you have ears to hear, you will hear these words. Here. This is the best I've got. Take it. It's yours. Such as I have, give I to you. So what will you do with your freedom? Will you pray with me now? Give us eyes to see, O God, and ears to hear, and hearts that follow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.